देवाया ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाया ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाया
रीडिंग फ्रॉम द श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 5 Chapter 19, text 27. Satyam Dishyati Artitam Artita Nirnam Na Eva Artada Yat Puna Sorry. Artita Yata Swayam Vidate Bhajitam. Anichitam Icha Pidanam Nijapada Palavam. Satyam dishatyartitam artito nirnam naivartado yadpunar artita yata svayam vidate bhajatam anichatam ichapidanam nijapada palavam Satyam dishatyartitam artito nirnam naivartato yadpuna artita yata svayam vidate bhajatam anichatam ichapidanam nijapada palavam Satyam dishatyartitam artito nirnam naivartado yadpuna artita yata svayam vidate bhajatam anichatam ichapidanam nijapada palavam
Please chant.
Ladies, please.
Satyam, certainly. Dishati, he offers. Artitam, the object prayed for. Artita, being prayed to. Nirnam, by the human beings. Na, not. Eva, indeed. Artada, the bestower of benedictions. Yat, which. Puna, again. Artita, a demand for a benediction. Yata, from which. Svayam, personally. Vidate, he gives. Bhajitam, unto those engaged in his service. Anichitam, although not desiring it. Ichapadanam, which covers all desirable things. Nijapadapalavam, his own lotus feet. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada ki. The Supreme Personality of Godhead fulfills the material desires of a devotee who approaches Him with such motives. But He does not bestow benedictions upon the devotee that will cause him to demand more benedictions again. However, the Lord willingly gives the devotee shelter at His own lotus feet, even though such a person does not aspire for it, and that shelter satisfies all his desires. That is the Supreme Personality's special mercy. Purport. The devotees mentioned in the previous verse approach the Supreme Personality of Godhead with material motives. But this verse explains how such devotees are saved from those desires. Srimad Bhagavatam 2.3.10 advises, Akama sarva kamo va moksha kama udaradi tivrena bhakti yogena yojita purusham param, which means whether one is freed from all material desires, is full of material desires, or desires to become one with the Supreme, he should engage in devotional service, unquote. In this way, not only will the devotee's desires be fulfilled, but the day will come when he will have no other desire than to serve the lotus feet of the Lord. One who engages in the service of the Lord with some motive is called asakama bhakti. And one who serves the Lord without any motive is called an akama bhakta. Krishna is so merciful that he turns a sakama bhakta into an akama bhakta. A pure devotee, an akama bhakta, who has no material motives, is satisfied simply to serve the lotus feet of the Lord. This is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 6.22. Yam labdva chaparam labham manyate nadikam tatha. If one engages in the service of the lotus feet of the Lord, he does not want anything more. This is the highest stage of devotional service. The Lord is so kind, even to a sakama bhakta, a motivated devotee, that he satisfies his desires in such a way that one day he becomes an akama bhakta. Dhruva Maharaj, for example, became a bhakta with the motive of getting a better kingdom than that of his father. But finally, he became an akama bhakta and said to the Lord, Svamin Kritarto smi varam na yache. My dear Lord, I am very satisfied simply to serve your lotus feet. I do not want any material benefits. Unquote. Sometimes it is found that a small child eats dirty things, but his parents take away the dirty things and offer him a sandesh or some other sweetmeat. Devotees who aspire for material benedictions are compared to such children. The Lord is so kind that He takes away their material desires and gives them the highest benediction. Therefore, even for material motives, one should not worship anyone other than the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One must fully engage himself in the devotional service of the Lord so that all his desires will be fulfilled and at the end he can go back home, back to Godhead. This is explained in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Lila 22:37-39, as follows. Anyakami. So I'll be saying the Bengali word and then the translation after it. Anyakami, a devotee may desire something other than service to the lotus feet of the Lord. Yadi kare krishnera bhajan. But if he engages in the Lord's Krishna's service, na magateha krishna tare dena svacharana. Krishna gives him shelter at his lotus feet, even though he does not aspire for it. Krishna kahe, the Lord says, ama bhaje, he is engaged in my service, mage vishaya sukha, but he wants the benefits of material sense gratification. Amrita chadi visha mage, such a devotee is like a person who asks for poison instead of nectar. Aibhata mukha, that is his foolishness. Ami vigya, but I am experienced. I murke vishaya kene diba. Why should I give such a foolish person the dirty things of material enjoyment? Sva charanamrita, it would be better for me to give him shelter at my lotus feet. Vishaya bulaiba, I shall cause him to forget all material desires. Kamalagi Krishna Bhaje, if one engages in the service of the Lord for sense gratification, Paya Krishna Rase, the result is that he ultimately gets a taste for serving the lotus feet of the Lord. Kama Shadi Dasa Haite Haya Abhilase. He then gives up all material desires and wants to become an eternal servant of the Lord. Thus ends the purport of Srila Prabhupada. Amagyana timirandasya gananjana shalakaya chakshur unmilitam yena tasmai shri guruve namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance, and my spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances at his lotus feet. Praying for the blessings of all the assembled Vaishnavas, that I may say something beneficial and useful for everyone here as well as for myself, I beg for your blessings so that this talk may have some meaning and value for all of us. Thank you very much. So this is a very reassuring verse. It's reassuring in the sense that some of us may still have some material desires or many material desires. And we may even be in the process of fulfilling those material desires at the same time as we are practicing bhakti yoga. But Krishna says that if you have those desires, then please don't go to any demigods. Don't go to any worldly person. Come to me. You ask me for them. And I will fulfill your desires. But he's very tricky. While he's saying that he will fulfill the desires, he's also saying that I will fulfill my desire for you. And my desire for you is that you will develop pure love of God, whether you like it or not. So Krishna is very, as we know, he's very tricky and very loving to his devotees. So, a devotee, as we know in the Bhagavad Gita, it says, four kinds of pious persons begin to render devotional service to me. The distressed, the desire of wealth, the inquisitive, and he who is searching for knowledge of the Absolute. Of these, the one who is in pure knowledge and always engaged in pure devotional service is the best. For he is very dear to me, and I am dear to him. So Krishna promises, he promises all of us to bring us to that last stage, even though we may be in some of the early stages. Those persons who are distressed. For example, a person may have some backache, may have an ache in his head or his shoulders or his knees or his ankles, may have some pain in his body. And so he begs Krishna to please relieve me of my pain so that I can continue to make my living, I can continue to enjoy this world, I can continue in my expanding my business or doing my job well, taking care of my family, and so forth. So Krishna, he will satisfy these desires. He satisfies the desire of the devotee, and in satisfying the desire, he also adds to the devotee's or increases the devotee's faith in him. That Krishna is real, Krishna is true, Krishna delivers. And at the same time, because the devotee is going to Krishna and to no one else, the very process of going to Krishna, of praying to Krishna, of absorbing oneself in Krishna, and praying to Krishna saying, my dear Lord, please help me get rid of this pain, help me to get rid of this suffering, help me to get rid of this difficulty, or help to get rid of my son's or my wife's problem. So by doing that, he is associating with the Lord. And every time we associate with the Lord, we purify our body, our mind, our intelligence, and thus the soul begins to shine or manifest its pristine splendor as these impurities are gradually removed. So this is the process of associating with the Lord. It's just like if you put your hand near fire, then the hand gets warm and it gets warmer. Similarly, if we put the mind on Krishna, then what happens is the impurities that exist in the mind, they gradually disappear. Because Krishna is like the sunshine. And if you have, for example, some urine or stool on the street, the sun will beat down on it, shine upon it, and gradually change that which is impure into something which is no longer impure. Because it will be dried and cleansed as a result of the energies and the purification of the sun. Similarly, the mind which is impure, the intelligence which is impure, by associating with Krishna through this process of prayer, of being a beggar, of being dependent upon the Lord will bless that devotees and fulfill his material desire, but at the same time, he will gradually take away that material desire. Or these are physical disturbances we may have. Or we may need, we may pray to Krishna. For example, I need wealth. I need more money. I need to get a larger house. I now have another child. Or I want to expand my position in business. I want to improve this. These are desires which are approvable. Even though they are for material purposes, nonetheless, Krishna does not see anything wrong in them because he will use that desire as a means to make that person ultimately desireless. By desireless meaning, desiring only spiritual benefit in the form of loving service to Krishna. In other words, he will transform all those materialistic prayers into spiritual prayers eventually. So, therefore, a person may desire wealth. he may also become very inquisitive. He wants to have knowledge, maybe material knowledge. So Krishna will allow him to have material knowledge. Maybe he wants to go to school, wants to get a master's degree, a PhD degree, or any of these. So Krishna, and I know many devotees, they have gone back to school, and although it is a diversion, it is a distraction from Krishna consciousness, nonetheless, if one is praying to Krishna, begging Krishna to help him to fulfill that desire, the purification process is going on. So as the purification process goes on, little by little, the person then slowly but surely begins to see the folly of those material desires. And that's what's so beautiful about this process. That one can see that he has begged Krishna for a car, or he has begged Krishna for a better position at a job, begged Krishna to get rid of his ache in his shoulder or in his back, for no other purpose than to improve his material situation. He comes to the realization that even though Krishna has helped him, has benefited him, these benefits are only temporary. So now I am healthy. All right, now I am healthy. And soon another day will come when I'm unhealthy. Or maybe I have wealth today and I may get sick, or somebody may take my wealth away. He's able to learn to discriminate and understand that these desires really have no value in and of themselves. If, of course, those desires can be Krishnaized, as Srila Prabhupada so beautifully puts it, in other words, you desire a car so that you can drive the car with a batch of Prabhupada's books out to the airport and you can distribute them, then that's a good desire. It's a spiritual desire. And it's a positive desire, and Krishna fulfills that as well. But there's nothing wrong with that desire because it is helping in the preaching movement. And Krishna likes us to pray to him for those kinds of things, because prayer is a means by which we connect with Krishna. It's a means by which the heart connects with the heart of Krishna. And it's a way in which we actually show our dependence upon Krishna. As Krishna says, in all activities, just depend upon me and work under my protection. In such devotional service, be fully conscious of me. If you become conscious of me, you will pass over all the obstacles of conditioned life by my grace. If, however, you do not work in such consciousness, but you act through false ego, not hearing me, well, then you'll be lost. So Krishna wants us to depend upon him. That doesn't mean that we simply depend and we expect everything to be done by Krishna. No, he gives us the energy, gives us the strength, gives us the direction, gives us guidance, gives us the books, gives us the people that we need to help us to fulfill that desire. Sometimes a person says, well, I prayed to wealth for Krishna and I expected that wealth would just come down. It was just somebody would ring my doorbell and hand me a big basket full of gold or silver or dollar bill. But it never came. That's not what Krishna means. He said, you make your prayer and I'll make the arrangements. And then after I make the arrangements, you'll see things will manifest. He wants us to do it. He wants us to get into it. He wants us to struggle for him. Because it is through struggling for Krishna, by sacrificing for Krishna, by showing our... That's how we show our love to Krishna. What other means do we have to express love except by sacrificing to Krishna with the understanding, with the idea of sacrificing to Prabhupada, with the understanding and idea that we're not even sacrificing. And why is that? Because we owe Krishna, we owe Prabhupada. We are simply giving back to Prabhupada a small, tiny, infinitesimal fragment of what we owe. So how can we call it a sacrifice? It's a debt that we're trying to repay. That's all it is, an unrepayable debt, which we go on trying to repay, and still we find ourselves in infinite arrears. This is our situation. So, where's the sacrifice? I owe you, Krishna. Please be merciful and accept this little gift of my service to you. I ask you to accept it, because if you accept it, then I get a chance to, by your acceptance, to feel closer to you. That you have accepted me by accepting the gift. And I feel that, as you say in the Bhagavad Gita, as they surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. The reward is the closeness, the nearness, the togetherness with the Supreme Lord. We draw closer to him when he draws closer to us. Every one step we take, he takes 10 towards us. Krishna wants us very much to depend upon him, but with the idea that he will give us the wherewithal, the energy, the strength to be able to accomplish what is necessary. So, as I said, wealth inquisitive. A person, as I said, may go to university, may go here and there. But ultimately, the purification sets in, and then one really begins to realize it's really foolish to desire all these things. Nonetheless, by desiring them and Krishna fulfilling my desire, I've come to realize that Krishna fulfills my faith. He's there. He's ready to help me. Now, we have a very wonderful example, as Srila Prabhupada so pointedly brings out in this purport, of Dhruva Maharaj. Dhruva Maharaj, as when he was just 5 years old, he was in the throne room where his father, Uttamapad, was sitting on his throne, and his wife, Suruchi, was on her throne. And he had his son, Uttama, on his lap. And he was patting the head of Uttama, and little Dhruva was looking and thinking, you know, as a child, why can't I be on the other lap, and why doesn't he pat my head too? So he went and he climbed up on the knee, or on the thigh of his father, and his wife Suruchi, she looked at Dhruva with very, very hostile eyes, and he said, you can't sit on the king's lap, you're never going to be the king. He says, you have no right to do that. You weren't born from my womb like little Uttama was. So you should forget it. You're never going to be the king. So Dhruva, although he was only 5 years old, he had the emotions and feelings of a grown-up kshatriya. He felt stung to the quick. And he felt tremendous. He was hurt. So he got off the lap of the thigh of his father and went running to his mother. He was crying, Mommy, Mommy, Suruchi, she told me I can't be the king, and I want to be the king. So she says, well, if you want to be the king, she said, you've gotten born from the wrong mother. She says, because the king hardly even regards me as his wife. He said, what can I do? She says, well, you have to pray to the Lord very sincerely. You have to perform austerities. You have to beg the Lord, you have to take vows, you have to do all the things that will enable you to have more spiritual merit, which you don't have now. And if you have more spiritual merit, then you can become a king. He says, well, how can I do this? He says, well, you have to pray to you have to go to the Lord. So Dhruva took this instruction very seriously, and he just walked out of his mother's room and walked out into the woods and began walking. And he was going to find the Lord so that he could do what? He said, I don't even care for my father's position. I don't even care for my grandfather's position, my great-grandfather's position, Lord Brahma. I want to be higher than even Lord Brahma. So he went walking and he met Narada Muni, who was informed by the Lord that this little boy, he's determined to achieve this materialistic goal of being a great creator or a great monarch, a great leader. So you better straighten him out. So Narada Muni said, where are you going? He says, well, I'm going to find the Lord because I have some business I have to take up with him. He says, really? This little five-year-old boy. He says, really? And what is that business? He says, well, I want to be greater than even my great-grandfather, Lord Brahma. He says, well, that's not for you to do now. You should go home and play with your toys. Go have some fun and play games. So he says, no, I'm not going to play games. I'm going to achieve this goal no matter what. So Narada Muni tried his best to discourage him in whatever way he could. The boy would not be discouraged. It was a test. And he saw that he was so determined to achieve this position, this high, lofty position in the material world, that Narada tricked him. He says, okay, you practice these techniques and you will be even in a greater position than your great-grandfather. He taught him the mantra, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Then he taught him some breathing exercises. He taught him some austerities of standing on one leg. He told him what kind of a diet that he should practice. And Dhruva took this very much, very seriously to his heart. And he said, yes, Gurudev, I will practice that. So he went off into the... it was in Vrindavan, actually. He went to the forest there. I forgot the name of the forest. Anybody remember that? Mandakini? Madhavan, yes, thank you. So he went into the forest and he sat down. He started his his sadhana, and he wouldn't wouldn't give it up. He was extremely determined. So he practiced the breathing exercises. He practiced the mantras that I had mentioned just before. And he practiced standing on one leg. And the diet that he had was so austere that none of us here could even approach such a diet. For the first month, every 3 days, he would eat some berries and fruit. And then the second month, every 6 days, he would eat leaves and grasses. And in the third month, every 9 days, he would just take some water. Once every 9 days, he would take water. And then the fourth month, every 12 days, he would take one draft of air, one gulp of air. That's it. He had learned the breathing exercise. He knew how to hold his breath for a long period of time, as yogis learn to do. So this was very austere. And then he would stand on one leg, and he began standing on this one leg, and what happened is this, his big toe began pushing the earth down. And it pushed it down to such an extent that somehow or other it affected the breathing of everyone on earth, and even in the heavenly planets. So the demigods, they became very upset. Can't breathe. I'm choking. So they went to Lord Vishnu at Svetadvipa, and they said, Lord, please, something has to be done. This boy is practicing these incredible austerities, and would you please stop him, because we can hardly breathe. We're going to die. And so is everybody else on the earth planet. So the Lord says, I will take care of it. So he went down to that place where Dhruva was meditating, and Madhavan and the tree. And he saw the little boy. He was just in meditation, and the boy had a smile on his face, and he was trembling, and there were some tears coming down his cheeks, and because he was just completely blissed out, totally bliss. So finally, the Lord took his little his conch shell, and he tapped Dhruva on the head, and Dhruva opened his eyes, and he felt very disturbed that his ecstasy was interrupted. And there, standing in front of him, was Kshura Dakshachaya Vishnu. And he said, my Lord, you're inside and you're outside. And then a conversation ensued, and the Lord said, I'm very pleased with how determined you are. So Dhruva Maharaj, although he started out with the desire to become greater than his grandfather, Lord Brahma, he got a benefit that he didn't even want, as the purport said, couldn't care less about. And then what happened is that when the Lord said, I'm going to fulfill your desire, I'm going to give you the benediction that you want, I'm going to give you a position even higher than Lord Brahma. So what did Dhruva say? No, I don't want it. I don't need it. I've got something better. I was looking for just a bunch of glass. Now I've gotten the jewel of jewels, you. That's all. Enough. Boss. Finished. He says, no, I want you to stay in this world a little longer, and you've got to become an example to many other persons. So you're not getting out so fast or so easy. So anyway, Dhruva Maharaj said, oh, what would you like me to do? He says, well, I want you to stay in the world for at least 36,000 years. And you will run. This is Satya Yuga, by the way, where they lived for 100,000 years. So I want you to stay for at least 36,000 years, and you will run the kingdom, and you will show by example how a person is to live in a Krishna-conscious way. You will set the goals for your kingdom. You will guide them. You will direct them. You will express your love to them, and you will manifest all that I have given you, which is in you, which came from me, to everyone, and they will desire to become God-conscious, just as you have become God-conscious. So your kingdom will be a kingdom of God-conscious persons. So Dhruva said, well, if that's what you want, that's what I'll do. Because he not only achieved God-realization, but he also had all the principles of God-realizations imbued in him, which is, thy will be done. Whatever you want, Krishna, that I want. Even though he was fully satisfied with his situation. So this story is not just a story, it's actually a true story, and it should serve as a guideline for all of us that even if we have some material desires, we should also at the same time be begging Krishna, crying out to Krishna, please Krishna, help me to overcome all these material desires as soon as possible, as fast as possible, so that I will be left with only one solid focused desire, which is on serving your lotus feet. If I desire a car, let it be to serve you. If I desire a home, let it be to be your home, where you will be served. If I desire children, it is to make Krishna conscious children. Everything should be Krishna eyes. You should be the focus of my life. And if you are the focus of my life, then truly my life becomes sublime, transcendental, and truly fulfilled. Then there will be no hankering, no lamenting, because when one achieves the union of love of the heart with Krishna's heart, then one feels completely satisfied, and one no longer has all those material desires that I talked of before, which come from distress. Even if a devotee has distress, it doesn't bother him. He considers that Krishna has taken up the cause of his life and is giving him this distress for some very wonderful purpose, such as to purify him. How do we become purified through distress? Well, the pain that we feel makes us sensitive. And when we see other persons sensitive, other persons in pain, we become compassionate. We become understanding. We want to help. We want to relieve. We want to do something which is an expression of God's love. So we become more Krishna-ized or more loving, just as Krishna is loving to his devotees. We try to show our love to other living beings through, as I said, so many wonderful techniques that we have been given. Hearing about the Lord, chanting about the Lord, remembering Krishna, serving his lotus feet, worshipping the Lord, offering prayers to Krishna. Practical service, such as the activities that we do throughout the day. Friendly association, feeling always that Krishna is my best friend. Even though he may be giving me some pain or suffering as a result of wanting to benefit me, I understand that and I accept it. I welcome it. So when we welcome whatever Krishna gives us, because we're totally surrendered to him, as Krishna says, as they surrender to me, I reward them. The reward is his closeness, his nearness, and more devotional service. So we are very grateful. We should be very grateful that Srila Prabhupada has taught us all this wonderful Vedic knowledge and has given us an opportunity to go back home, back to Godhead, and join Srila Prabhupada in the pastimes of Lord Sri Krishna. And in so joining them, our lives will be certainly more fulfilled, more satisfied than they can ever be in any material activity. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Are there any questions or any comments anyone would like to make? Any confusions that I have created, as I so often do? Okay, you got 3 seconds. 1, 2, 3. All glories to Srila Prabhupada ki. Bhagavatam ki.
Because you're there.